Before I asked CL to come up and share, got a call from Pastor George as he was planning for our Strong Tower conference yesterday in Bellflower. And he said, I got this guy I want you to hear. And his testimony is an amazing testimony. And some of us are wondering how it is when it seems like one of the toughest groups on earth to reach out to and bring to Christ would be the Islamic community. Very radical. Of course, many of them are moderates, and as we know from Dearborn, in past years, very hospitable, welcome you into their homes and talk, but it's a very strong culture to break into and really share the gospel, and there has been much success down through the years. Of course, you all know what happened to Dearborn this past June. They shut down the conference because the city didn't want to pay for it, and I think it's reasons we understand what happened with Pastor George, God using Pastor George as instrumental in that lawsuit and against the city of Dearborn. But it's in God's hands. However God wants to do it, we're open to how he wants to reach out. And of course, we know Islam is growing very fast. You've seen it here in Anaheim, a little Gaza over there, also in Garden Grove. But Pastor George isn't here tonight because he's out there in Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, and they're continuing to do outreach and debates. We had a debate here this afternoon here at the church between a Muslim and a Christian. George wanted us to hear him. I said, okay, send him on down. CL is actually grew up in Detroit, and he grew up in the church. And on the internet, he found Islam. And so he converted to Islam, and he stayed with in Islam for 10 years. And then God pulled him out of it. And he's going to be coming up to share with us about his testimony and whatever else the Lord puts on his heart. And so I'd like you to give a warm welcome to C.L. Edwards. Come on up, brother.
Hello. Good evening. How you doing? I'd like to open up before I get started with a small prayer. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask you that your spirit would be in me and within my mind and my heart and in the minds and hearts of everyone who hears this now and will hear this in the future, Lord, that you would touch them. These words wouldn't be just vain words. They would be words that would be empowered and energized by your spirit, Lord, that you would use the words to convict the hearts of those who need conviction, and they will repent and believe in your son and be saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Just like I was announced, my name is C.L. Edwards, and I am from Southeast Michigan, Detroit area, born and raised. I'm going to give you a little bit of my background and my story, but before I do that, I'm going to read a little bit of the Word of God, because I would rather begin with prayer and the Word of God than to begin with myself. Some people may feel my story is compelling, but without the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, it doesn't really do much. If you want to follow along, 1 Peter 3:15 is a verse I've been reading all weekend long, everywhere I go. And 1 Peter 3:15, Lord bless the reading of your word. Begins as, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Also, this verse is sandwiched in between a dialogue from Peter about suffering for doing righteousness. and suffering for doing what is right. As Christians, there may come a time that you as an individual, you as a church, the Christian organizations that you know of, they may receive persecution for Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid of that. It's a part of the game. It's, well, not a game, but it's a part of being Christian. You shouldn't fear this. If you believe in the Lord, then you shouldn't fear anyone or anything that anyone can say to you or what they can do to you. Some people ask me when I give talks like this, and they ask, isn't it the law of Islam that you're supposed to receive a death penalty when you leave Islam? And that's correct. The penalty for leaving Islam after you take the Shahada and announce that you're a Muslim is you're supposed to be put to death. I don't really care about that. I care about Jesus Christ. 2 years ago, when the Lord came to me and His Spirit convicted me, and I confessed Him as Lord, that was the most life-changing event that ever happened in my life. And because the Lord revolutionized my heart, He calls me to be born again. There's nothing that anybody in this world can do or take away from me, because they can't take that away from me, and that is eternal. And it will always be with me. And I will spend my eternity with the one I love, Jesus Christ. And they could take my body, and they could take my job, or they can take my reputation. They can take my ego. They can mock me. They can have all that, but they can't have Jesus Christ. As it was said, I was born and raised in a Christian family. All my family members were Christian. I was born and raised in church. I attended church weekly, every single Sunday. I had a grandmother. And my grandmother, she's very nice and kind to me. And my grandmother, she was the most Christian person I ever met in my life. You know, when I think of my grandmother, the words Jesus woman come to mind. She was a Jesus woman. So all she cared about, that's all she talked about, was Jesus all day long. And I can still remember my grandmother. She took a lot of time with me to disciple me. And which means that she sat down with me, and she would, even as a child, when I was 9 years old, she would take the Word of God, and she would read the Word of God to me. And she would have me read the Word of God, and she would talk to me about it. She would explain it to me, and then I would ask her questions, and she would try to answer the questions as best as she could. You know, I used to have questions like, why Jesus tell people to pluck their eyes out? This doesn't mean that I don't understand that. But she would explain it to me as best as she could, and she was sick. She was in a car accident before I was ever born, and it made her hard for her to move around, so she didn't always get to church all the time. But she would take me to church as well. And I am forever grateful for my grandmother, the discipleship that she gave me, you know. But unfortunately, my grandmother died when I was 10 years old. And unfortunately also, that influence, that godly influence, that discipleship died as well. And that mentorship died as well. No one else took her place. No one else took an interest that way, even though many people in my family and my community, if you were to ask them, what do you believe in? They would say, I'm a Christian. I attend church. I was baptized at such and such age. It was pretty nominal. Really wasn't that serious. It's almost as cultural. They were almost as cultural Christians as many of the people, some of you who have been to Dearborn and you saw cultural Muslims. Unfortunately, we have cultural people in all types of faiths and religions, even in the church. We have people who claim Christ out of culture, out of tradition. They wouldn't be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within them. And that's not a good thing. The Word of God commands us and instructs us to be able to give an answer to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. So I'm going to challenge you now, and I'm going to challenge you later. When I read that verse and you thought about it, do you honestly believe if someone asked you, your next door neighbor, a child in your family, someone at work, someone at the bus stop, anyone, if they asked you, why are you a Christian? Why do you believe in this? Why do you believe in this stuff? What kind of answer could you give them? Would you be able to give them an answer? Would it be a coherent answer? Could you open up the Word of God and disciple another person? If not, then just like all of us, we need to examine ourselves and maybe make some changes, maybe repent from some things. After my grandmother died, that godly influence kind of left my life. Unfortunately, the type of neighborhood I lived in, the major influence was kids smoking weed and cigarettes and drinking alcohol and hanging out and having fun. So that's basically what I fell into and what I began to do. Like most kids in middle school and high school, you don't want to be different. You don't want to stand out. You want to make friends. You want to be popular. So you do what everybody else does. So I began to do what everybody else does. And also the neighborhoods I lived in, there's another odd feature of the neighborhood I lived in. And this is, you see this in a lot of, in some lower income neighborhoods. There was a church on every corner, and there was a liquor store on every corner. Now, I don't know if you ever stopped to think about what kind of message that sends to a child. What is a child? How is a child supposed to interpret that? If the people in my community, they believe in Jesus and the Bible, and the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says many other things. But then you have this other place here where people go in and out, and they're gambling with the lotto and buying liquor and buying all types of stuff that doesn't match up with the Bible. Like I said, you had many people where I lived at who would tell you, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus. They may have wore a cross around their neck. But were they born again? Were they saved? Were they full of the Holy Spirit? Were they walking in line with the Word of God? Did they know the Word of God? Were they not just hearers, but doers of the Word? Majority of them were not. So when you have a strong Christian influence, you expect a child that to rub off on a child and get into a child's heart. But when you don't have that influence and you have an ungodly influence, of course, you're going to have ungodliness in the child. So that's what happened to me. But as I grew older, I never forgot my grandmother. I never forgot the conversations we had. I never forgot the time that we spent. I never forgot how that felt. And I secretly, in my heart, I wanted that feeling, that spiritual feeling again. I wanted to know God. I wanted to connect with God. I wanted to find God. And, you know, just like it says in Romans chapter 1, I don't care if somebody calls themselves an atheist or they don't believe in God or whatever name or group they belong to, they know deep down inside there's a God. They know there's a God. You know, and either you know there's a God, you pursue him, and the Lord promises if you pursue him with all your heart, he will be found, or you do the opposite, which many in this world do, is to suppress that knowledge deep down in your heart and to cover it over with idols. So you can worship other things and you can engage in other activities that can take your mind off of that deep burning feeling inside of you. There has to be a God. There has to be some point to life. There has to be a reason I'm here, you know. Maybe that's why people in my neighborhood have liquor stores in every corner, because if you're drunk off of liquor, you don't have to think about why you're here in life. I don't know. So as I got a little older, I had these two worlds, these two influences on me. The stuff that everybody else was doing, the parties, the bars, the good time. And I had this spiritual influence that was still not quite developed. My grandmother had planted a seed, but it hadn't sprouted and it wasn't developed. I knew there was a God. I wanted to find God. I just didn't really understand what's truth. What's true? And a lot of young people today, between the ages of 18 and 25, they say, or 18 and 30, so-called college age, many of them are raised in the church and come from Christian homes, and they become atheists. They leave the church. They don't want to come to church anymore. They know there's a God, but one of the problems, there's many problems, one of the problems is they don't know who's telling the truth. Is it what my mother told me? Is it what the college professor is telling me? Is it what the television says? Is it what my friends say? And if a child hasn't been discipled and hasn't been equipped to know truth from falsehood, then you're throwing the child into the world with the lions and the tigers. And you shouldn't get surprised when they get devoured, when Satan takes them. Actually, you should be surprised when they don't get taken. That should be a shocking thing. As I began to search for God, and I began to look at Christianity, and I looked at the church, but I looked at other things too. I was an open-minded person, you know. So I looked at other things, you know, Buddhism, Taoism, magic, the Nation of Islam, the Five Percenters, all different types of groups and organizations. And around this time, this was like the mid-90s, and I know today we're so used to the internet. Everybody walks around with a smartphone, and we're always texting and Googling and everything. But I think some of us, probably looking at the faces, we can remember when there wasn't an internet, or the internet was just getting started, and you had the dial-up, and you know, you had the dial-up, and you had the and the sound and all the thing and the slow connection. So back in those days, we were just getting the internet. So since I was looking for answers and I was looking for information, it really wasn't available to me. I started going on the internet, and I would just start looking up words and just reading stuff, reading whatever I can find. And I read all types of stuff, because you can read all types of stuff on the internet. There's all types of things on the internet. That's another thing. If you have children in your home, if you have the internet in the house, and you just let the child have free reign on the internet to get on the computer to do anything they want to do, you might as well let the child just go out in the street and just walk up and down the street and go anywhere they want to go. That doesn't make sense. You wouldn't do that. So why would it make sense to have a computer in your house and you have the internet and you don't have things on the internet to block certain things, and you don't have control over the computer and what the child does on the computer and when they're on the computer? You just let them get on the computer and do whatever they feel like doing. Again, if your child does that and they learn or get into something that you don't like, you shouldn't be surprised. You should be surprised when they don't. So I got on the internet and I began to look up all types of stuff. And one of the things that really grabbed my attention at first was a group called the Nation of Islam. The Nation of Islam is a quasi-Islamic cult. They're not considered really Islamic. They are to Islam what we would say Jehovah's Witness is to the body of Christ. They use some of the same terminology as Islam, but they give certain meanings to it that are heretical. So they are a heretical group, and they take a little bit of Islam, and they take a little bit of black supremacy and some other stuff. Since I had some people in my family who were into some black supremacist type things, it kind of appealed to me. I had already heard some of this stuff before. So I got into it and I began to read it, and I really I liked it. And I said, I'm going to join this group. These people seem like they have the truth. You know, they seem like they're telling the truth. But as I investigated more, I saw certain things that they believed that I really couldn't co-sign on, some really strange beliefs. One of their beliefs is that their leader, who is now passed, Elijah Muhammad, is in a flying saucer above the earth. The flying saucer can't be seen by anyone, But one day he's going to come and he's going to destroy the White House and kill all the white people and establish a black nationalist empire. Sounds pretty crazy. It should sound crazy. But there's some people in the world who believe that. Just as much as you believe in Jesus, they believe that, if you can imagine. So after hearing that, I didn't really think this was a true religion or anything that I wanted to be involved in. I began to get into another group that was a quasi-heretical Islamic group called the Nation of the Gods and Earths, also known as the Five Percenters. They call themselves the Five Percenters because they say only 5% of the world really knows the truth, and they are that 5%. That group, again, is a mixture of Orthodox Islam, it's a mixture of occultism, and it's also a mixture of hip-hop culture and other things. And I began to get involved in that group and reading all their material and talking to people who were involved in it. But again, I really didn't really think it was something that I really wanted to join, that I really wanted to be a part of. But I learned some things from it. Then I had some people tell me, you keep getting involved in all these heretical groups. Why don't you study real Islam? Well, I thought this was real Islam. I didn't understand what's the difference between this and real Islam. What's real Islam? But people kept telling me real Islam, real Islam. So I went back to the internet. I went and I searched. I typed in literally real Islam, and it took me to a website that some Muslims had put up for the purpose of witnessing to non-Muslims, which they call Dawah. It was a very simple website and it gave very basic information about Islam. It said that Muslims believed in God and they called him the Arabic term Allah, and that Allah had many prophets from Adam to Abraham to Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Jeremiah, all these prophets that I heard of in life, they were the prophets of Allah. They had the message of Allah also. But there was one final prophet that Allah has sent to the world, and that was Muhammad. Full name is Muhammad ibn Abdullah from Arabia. And Muhammad didn't come with a new message. Muhammad had the same message that all these other prophets had, but had been distorted and hidden from most people. And that same message was that Allah was one God and one God only, and that you, whoever the prophet is of your particular time era, that is the person that you had to obey fully. And since we lived in the last days, Muhammad was the last prophet of the last days. So you had to obey Muhammad. You had to follow the revelation that Muhammad had been given, which is the Quran, and other documents called Hadith, which are narrations of Muhammad. And Satan really hooked me hook, line, and sinker with this, because I was completely, it captured my attention. I began reading about it all the time. I'm really interested in it. And I had a job at the time in downtown Detroit, and I found out that there was a Islamic bookstore and clothing store not too far from my job. And I started on my lunch break to go to the bookstore, and I started buying books. I was buying books I was going there almost every day, reading books, buying books, reading them. And after 2 months, the bookstore owner, he said to me, so how long have you been Muslim? And I said, I'm not Muslim. I'm just really interested in Muslim. And he said, you're not Muslim? He was surprised. He thought I was Muslim. I came there every day. I've seen, you know, I even talked about Islam. I kind of knew it just as much as some Muslims knew at the time. And he said, you know, brother, you can't, if you die like this, you'll go to hell. You have to take what's called the Shahada, which is the testimony of faith for Islam. That makes you a Muslim and it gives you salvation. You'll be in paradise forever. So he directed me to another person that happened to be in the store, a guy named Ahmed. And Ahmed took me to the corner. He took a small little book that was made for non-Muslims to give, again, dawah. witnessing to non-Muslims about Islam. And he began to tell me the pillars of Islam again, things that I read before, and simply explained to me that, well, Islam means submission to the one true God. The only thing different is that you're testifying also that Muhammad is a prophet. And Muhammad, he didn't come with anything different. He didn't come with anything new. He had the same message as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is what they told me. So I said, yeah, I want to take my shahada. I felt really confident. I know this is the truth. This is what I've been searching for. It kind of felt like the way I felt with my grandmother. You know, it felt spiritual. It felt right. And I took my shahada, and he invited me to his mosque. And I came there. I actually didn't have a car at the time. And I took the bus. And I got there. Excuse me. And when I got there, it was the craziest thing I had ever seen, because it was almost like it was a building. The mosque was a building. They had a dollar store at the base of the building that they worked out of, and they that's how they made their money. But that whole little block, the whole area, it was like I had stepped out of America and stepped into Afghanistan or Saudi Arabia, a completely different culture or a completely different place in the middle of one of the largest American cities in the world, largest cities in America. And I spoke to his imam, which is kind of like a pastor, and we sat and talked for a number of hours, and he explained Islam, and he answered all my questions. He told me about himself. He had, that's how I met his children. He had 10 children. He had two wives. That was kind of shocking to me. I didn't think anybody lived like that inside America. And he basically encouraged me on my path to Islam. And I left that place. I didn't come back because I didn't feel like I was Muslim enough to be around those people. I ended up going to a different mosque. The second mosque I ended up going to was through the community called the Jamil Alameen community. Jamil Alameen is he's a personality from the 60s and from the civil rights era and the Black Power era. His original name was H-Rap Brown. He went to prison for shooting a police officer. And while in prison, he converted to Islam. He changed his name to Jamil Alameen. When he got out of prison, he went to Atlanta. He started a mosque. He made himself an imam, and he started this movement. So he had this movement, and I got around these guys. These guys were very militant, you know, and I that kind of attracted me, because I thought, well, maybe this is the real Islam that people keep telling me about. The more militant you are, the more Islamic you are. So I would hear conversations about jihad. People would sit around and have conversations about, well, what's the best way that you think that we could bring that America could be brought down? And people would say, well, maybe if Saudi Arabia and China were to get together and attack America, we could bring America down. People would just sit around and have conversations like this. So that's another thing. You know, people throw around a word called Islamophobia, and they say, well, Islamophobia, this is people who are trying to scare people about Islam when they talk about jihad and, you know, people plotting against America. Well, that's just a small little group of people, and they're just really radical, or those people really don't exist. No. That's inside the Quran. That's inside the Hadith. Those are conversations that you can hear at your average mosque. Now, they won't have that conversation in front of you, because you're a non-Muslim, but they have those conversations. So don't be fooled by the whole terminology, Islamophobia. There's no such thing as Islamophobia. Now I was a part of these people, and then 9/11 happened. 9/11 happened, and I remember the day after 9/11, I was at the mosque, and the imam of the mosque, who was also known for carrying multiple weapons, he wanted all the men to come back and show up at 7 o'clock, because they're going to have a meeting, and we're going to plot and plan what we're going to do about this situation. And there was just something about him and the way what he said, it didn't seem right to me. It seemed very nefarious. So I didn't go, and I didn't go back to that mosque. And I stayed away from the mosque for a little while. And actually, I actually went to a local church in my neighborhood. And I said, well, because the whole 9/11 thing kind of threw me off. And I admit it actually scared me. Because I thought to myself, is Islam really a terrorist religion? Is it really wrong? Like I hear people saying, I don't understand. I became confused again. So I went to this church. But unfortunately, the church, they didn't have really strong doctrine. Looking back, I would say the pastor was a false prophet. When I went there, it was almost like I was driven right back out. I stayed there for a while, and I said, this is not the truth. Just for the sake of my grandmother, I gave the church another try, and I can't find the answers to life here. I can't find God here. I'm going to go back to Islam. I'm going to go back and find what everyone was telling me is real Islam. And I started going to a mosque, and I met a lot of different people, and I met a group of people who invited me to a conference for an organization called QSS, Quran and Sunnah Society, which used to be based in Detroit, but is now based in Toronto, Ontario. And I went to the conference, and they had a lot of speakers there. And they had like heavyweight guys that were scholars of Islam. And I remember they even had, they had on the telephone, and they broadcasted across the speaker, a big scholar from Saudi Arabia. And I was like, man, these guys are very knowledgeable, man. And these guys are so diligent. You know, I mean, everything about them, when it came to their prayers, they were very diligent about making their prayers on time, specifically in a certain way. They were very disciplined. I never seen anything like that before in my life. Their wives, you know, covered from head to toe. They had their children under subjection. You know, these guys, they spent all the time reading the Quran and going and learning Islamic knowledge and discussing it with each other and spending their time trying to propagate Islam. I was like, well, you know, these guys, they act more Christian than many of the Christians I grew up around, grew up in my household around and in my neighborhood. So at that point, the confusion ended for me. Islam was the truth. Islam was the true religion. Allah was the true God. Muhammad was a prophet. For me, at that moment, Jesus was just a messenger. He was a Messiah. He was a messenger. But he wasn't a God. He wasn't the second person of the Trinity. And there was no salvation in him. Salvation was in doing as many good works under Islamic law as I possibly could do. And that's how I spent my life. When I was not at work, but even when I was at work, I spent my time conforming myself as much as I possibly could to Islamic law. Now, we live in America and we have a constitution. We have all types of laws. We're not under Sharia law. But as a Muslim, if you're a serious Muslim, you really believe in Islam, you're going to conform yourself and your family to Sharia law as much as you possibly can. And that's what I tried to do. So I spent the next 6 to 7 years living as a Muslim. I lived in Dearborn Heights, which is a city next to Dearborn. I lived for a time, stayed in with some roommates, stayed with some Arab guys. They would teach me Arabic, and they would teach me how to recite the Quran and memorize the Quran. And eventually, I got a wife. I had a marriage arranged for me. And that's a whole nother story about that. But that's how they do it in Islam. I ended up getting married. I had a son. My son, his name is Yazid, which is Arabic for increase or blessing. So I live my life as a Christian, as a Muslim. And any attachment to my former life as a Christian or being in a Christian home was gone. It was dead. There was no chance I was ever going back to that. Not only did I not believe in Christianity, by this point, I had become completely antagonistic to the Bible, to the idea of the Trinity, to the idea of the deity of Christ, antagonistic to Christians, antagonistic to the church, because that's what Islam breeds inside of you. It's some people will say the Antichrist spirit. If there is an Antichrist spirit, well, it has to exist because I had it. I was a complete Antichrist. I mocked Christians. I mocked the Bible. I used to mock the idea of God being on a cross. And I would make fun of Christians about Christianity, about how could you believe in a God on a cross. And I would, to me, Christians, and I don't mean to be offensive, I'm just telling you the way I thought, and this is the way lots of Muslims think. And, you know, sometimes we do need to hear the truth. To me, Christians were people who were beguiled, led astray, naive people, people who weren't very knowledgeable. They were people led by their emotions. They didn't know what they were talking about. They didn't know their Bible. They didn't even know anything about Islam to talk about Islam. They believed in God in a way, but they didn't have correct knowledge. All Christians and all Jews were going to hell. In fact, it's the belief of Islam that some Muslims will go to hell for their sins, but they won't be left in hell. That Allah will take them out of hell and replace them with Jews and Christians. And the Jews and Christians will burn in hell in place for the Muslims. So with all this Islamic zeal and antagonism to my old religion, I also got into propagation of Islam, or giving dawah. So I felt like that was my call and my duty, and that's a duty for all Muslims. There's a narration by the cousin of Muhammad. He said that leading someone to Islam is better than receiving a red camel. So for his time and his culture, a red camel was a prized possession, a prized animal. It would be like, we would say, like having a Bentley or a Mercedes. So this, to lead someone out of Christianity, to get them to renounce Christ and take the Shahada and become Muslim, was a big thing. You will receive a great reward in heaven. And your whole time in this life was supposed to be spent in doing good deeds so you can have the most blessings you can possibly have when you get to Islamic heaven. And I don't know how much you've heard about the Islamic concept of heaven. It's very much different than the Christian concept of heaven. The Islamic concept of heaven is basically God giving his supposed servants all their sensual delights. You have a river of wine, a river of milk, a river of honey. There was a scholar, Islamic scholar, who said the believer can have anything he wants in heaven. If you want virgins to rain down from the clouds, then Allah will cause virgins to rain down from the clouds for you. So this is the eternal life that Muslims look forward to. And this is what I look forward to at the time. And, you know, it talks about in 2 Corinthians, if there are those who, I'm saying this off of memory, if there are those who do not see the light of the gospel, it's because the God of this world has blinded their minds. So if you would have saw me as a Muslim, I had a long beard. I wore it was called a kufi, which is almost like a sort of like a Jewish cap. I wore long robes, usually wore all white from head to toe. Looked very religious, very pious, very spiritual. Many people, when they saw me, they were intimidated by me. That gave me an edge when I would go to them and talk to them about Islam, because they were supposed to be Christians, but they really weren't living that holy or that consecrated in life. And here I look like Moses or something, you know, or Jeremiah. So they would just shut up and listen to what I had to say. But regardless of all that prompt and that outward adornment that Muslims have, behind all that is a heart that's hard, a heart that's veiled from the gospel by Satan. And as I went about trying to propagate Islam, I went back to the internet. And this is a more of a modern time. So you got Facebook, YouTube, you have blogs, you have message boards. So I set up a YouTube page. It was called This is Islam, where I made videos propagating Islam, and I would post videos propagating Islam, videos exposing the truth about Christianity, how the Bible had been created at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Didn't you know that? About how, you know, the deity of Christ was something that Jesus and his disciples, they never believed in. They never taught that. That's something that was created 400 or 500 years after the fact by others who corrupted Christianity. So, you know, we propagated Islam as the real Christianity. This is what Jesus and the disciples and Moses and all these people, this is what they really believed. And that takes me back to the original verse that I read when I began. Always be ready to offer a defense for the hope that lies within in you. And I asked you, if someone comes to you and they were to say some of the things I just said, or they were to ask you why you're a Christian, can you offer a defense with love and gentleness? Of course. And unfortunately, many people in the United States of America and other places who call themselves Christian, who have been baptized, who go to church every Sunday, who wear crosses around their neck, when they are approached by somebody who used to be like me, and who still is, and we start saying these things, that the Bible was created at the Council of Nicaea, and no one really believed Jesus was a God, no one believed in the Trinity. Show me in the Bible where it says the word Trinity. It's not in there. So when people say this to the average everyday Christian, they have no response and they have no answer. In fact, a lot of Christians, they begin to have some doubts about what it is they believe in. And they, some of them may be shaken in faith. And some of them may apostate from Christianity and become Muslims. But it's just not just the Muslims who are attacking Christians and the Christian faith, as many of you should already know that by now. It's atheists, it's agnostics, it's the homosexual agenda, it's some forms of liberalism. There are other religions, the Mormons, the Jehovah Witness, different heretical forms of Christianity. There are, if you look around in America now, America looks very different because you have so many people coming from different places. They're coming to live in America, which is on one hand a good thing. You don't need to send, you still need to send missionaries, but you don't need to be so dependent on that, because now the world is coming to you. The mission field is coming to you. There's a mission field outside these doors. There's all types of peoples and communities that you can reach out to and give the gospel to. That's a blessing. But on the other hand, there's always two sides to every coin. With that, you have all types of new ideologies and new ideas that I can remember when I was younger, and I'm 36 years old now, not that old, but I can remember when many of the things that you hear on television, you hear on the radio, on the internet, you would never hear anybody say that in public at all. I could never picture as a child anybody saying some of the stuff that I hear just on a regular basis on television and movies, on the internet, in the media, just constantly. And then I bring up your children, your grandchildren, your children, your nieces, your nephews, your cousins, the children who live next door to you, the children in your church. They are growing up like no other children in America have ever grown up before. Not like you, not like me. They're hearing things. They're being discipled, but they're not necessarily being discipled by Christians. They're not being discipled with a Christian worldview. They're just being discipled with an anti-Christian worldview. So what hope is it for them if, on top of the fact that there's no adult, there may not be an adult who will take the time and disciple them and teach them the word of God and talk to them and minister to them and answer their questions and be involved in their life. Not only won't someone mentor to them and disciple them, but now they're going to sit in front of a television and sit in front of a computer, and they're going to hear anti-Christian messages all day long. Again, don't get surprised. Don't get shocked when that child turns 18 years old and they say, well, I'm not a Christian anymore. I don't believe in that. I went to church because I had to. I don't have to anymore. I have other things to do. I have better things to do. If it's that important, then you should disciple the children and mentor the children now. But it's not just the children. It's your neighbor. It's the person you work with. It's the people you come in contact with. They need discipleship also. They need to be spoken to also. It's also yourself. Because it's not too many people in here. It's a few people. But I'm not a betting man. Gambling is not something Christians should do. But if I had to gamble, I don't think everyone in this room could fulfill 1 Peter 3:15. I don't think everybody could. I don't think everybody that attends this church could do it. I don't think anyone, all the Christians out here and all the churches all around LA, if I went back home to Detroit and started going to all the churches, I don't think the vast majority of the Christians in those churches could fulfill 1 Peter 3:15. Because if we could fulfill 1 Peter 3:15, it seems like we would live in a different world or a different type of society. The foundation of the message that I really want to give to you is more than just my testimony. I want to give to you the words and the message of God wrapped inside my testimony. Because it wasn't until I was able to come in contact with Christians who could fulfill 1 Peter 3:15. They had prepared themselves to be able to give an answer. They were on the internet, they were in the streets, ready to give an answer to people like me, Muslims. And I remember one conversation in particular I had with a guy on YouTube. And we were talking about, it was a Islamic video. And basically the video was 10 minutes of someone basically just mocking Christianity, mocking the cross, mocking the resurrection, mocking everything about Christianity, just trying to say, you know, all this stuff doesn't make any sense. How can you believe it? Come to Islam. So me and this Christian were talking, and we were talking about the incarnation. And I was saying to him, listen, God is non-material. He's almighty. He's not a man. He wouldn't be a man. God doesn't walk around. God isn't born. God doesn't die. And he said to me something that it seems very simple, but the Holy Spirit used that statement to ultimately bring me out of Islam. He said, maybe you're God, but I don't understand why, if your God is all powerful, why couldn't he become a man if he wanted to? And it was a good response, because he wasn't saying that, he wasn't trying to argue with me that God did become a man, that the incarnation did happen. He was asking me why my God couldn't become a man. And I had to stop and I thought about it. I was like, I didn't say it to him, but I said it to myself. I guess I don't know. I don't know why my God couldn't become a man. I guess he could become a man if he wanted to, but he wouldn't want to, but if he wanted to, he could. And later on that night and nights after that, I began to sit and lay in my bed, and the Holy Spirit would convict my heart about that one little statement, that one little question. And I kept thinking about it. If God wanted to become a man, could he become a man? Not did he do it, not did he, but if he wanted to. And I said to myself, yeah, he could. If he could become a man, then that opens the possibility that he would become a man. And it really bothered me, that question. And I began to talk to other Christians, and I ran into another Christian who was also prepared to give an answer. And I remember we talked on the phone, and we talked for like 3 hours going back and forth, and we debated informally. And many of the things he said, they convicted my heart. They made me think, you know, this was the first time I had really come in contact with Christians who could dialogue with me, answer some of my questions, answer some of my objections, refute many of the conspiracy theories, because that's what they were, conspiracy theories that I believed in. And at the same time, the Lord was working on me in other aspects of my life. There were things going on, and the Lord was softening my heart. There were trials and tribulations that were going, on in life. And around this time also was the holy month to Islam, which is called Ramadan. And Ramadan is the time when you fast, you go to the mosque, you pray. All Muslims, even Muslims who spend the whole year drinking alcohol and fornicating, when it comes to Ramadan, they start fasting and they go to the mosque until the 30 days are up. And so I said, this Ramadan, you know, I was kind of feeling like something's not right. Up until now, I felt like I had found the truth and I was going in the right direction, but I don't know anymore. That confusion started coming back again. I don't know. So I really tried to be very diligent that Ramadan, you know, waking up early in the morning to say my prayers, to go to the mosque, doing as many good deeds as I possibly could, even staying overnight at the mosque so I could pray and be there. And when the 30 days were up, before the 30 days were up, I said a prayer. This is very important. It was a prayer I said when I was at the mosque. And I was by myself, away from the other Muslims. And I didn't address Allah. I didn't say, oh, Allah, or Allah. I said, O creator of the universe. And I did it on purpose because of the contents of the prayer. I said, creator of the universe, whoever you are, if I am going astray, if I'm wrong, I believe this is the truth. I'm convinced that this is the truth. But if for some reason I'm deceived, or I don't see something, or there's some information I don't know about, please don't leave me going astray. I don't want to go to hell. Please show me what the truth is, if this isn't it. Please turn me around in a different direction. If you were to show me something I don't know that's really true, I promise you I will heed to it, and I'll change directions. I prayed that prayer, and I prayed it with as much sincerity as I've prayed almost anything in my life. And Ramadan came to an end. I did everything, all the good deeds and everything. But spiritually, I didn't really feel any different. I still had this weight on my shoulder. Looking back now, I realized it was actually the Holy Spirit. But at the time, I didn't know that. But something was just weighing, a burden was weighing down on me. And I had these conversations with these Christians, and that just made it even heavier. And one day, a couple of months after that Ramadan, it was a Friday, which is the holy day of Islam. Like Sunday is the day the Christians go to church. Muslims go to the mosque on Friday. I went to the mosque, did my prayers, came home, and I still had all these things on my mind. But I had this real urge and burden that I just really wanted to read the Bible. I just wanted to read the Bible so bad. And then at this point, I hadn't really read the Bible maybe in like 5 years. And anytime I ever interacted with anything out the Bible, it was just to quote something to a Christian that I would use for dawah to try to get them to believe in Islam. Basically taking a scripture and twisting it around and making it mean something else in support of Islam. But as far as just picking up the Bible and sitting down and reading it, I hadn't done that in years. And I started looking around my house, and I knew there was a Bible in my house somewhere. There was like some little paperback Bible, and I found it. And always growing up, Matthew was one of my favorite gospels, one of my favorite books in the Bible. I started reading Matthew, and I read Matthew, and I read Mark, and I read Luke. And I just sat the whole day on my couch reading the Bible, reading the Gospels. And by the time I got to John, something happened, supernatural, where I believed the contents of the Gospel. I said to myself, this is the truth. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He did come down from heaven. He did die on the cross for my sins. I am a sinner. It was almost like a Romans 1 moment. All the stuff that I had been suppressing all those years just burst open, and I just couldn't take suppressing it anymore. I said to God, I'm just a big sinner. You know, all of this beard and these robes and all this waking up for Fedra, this is all just a cover up. I'm just a big giant sinner. I don't even know if I am going to heaven or hell. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I'm just wasting my time with this Islam stuff. And I know Jesus is the Lord. I know Jesus is the Lord. And that whole weekend, I didn't go anywhere. I didn't call anyone. I didn't speak to anyone on the phone. I just stayed in my apartment praying and reading the Bible. And Monday came and I had to go to work. And I went to work, and I was sitting at work, and I was still thinking about this stuff, you know, at my job. And I'm saying to myself, like, you're not Muslim anymore. You know, you're not Muslim anymore. You don't believe in Islam anymore. I didn't do any of my prayers. You know, it's 5 prayers a day. I hadn't done any of them in the whole entire weekend. I haven't prayed. I haven't been to the mosque. I've been sitting around reading the Bible. And I know I believe everything. I know what I'm. I believe the Gospel. I believe Christ died on the cross. He's the Son of God. I believe it. So am I gonna just keep it a secret? People at the mosque are gonna wonder where I'm at. You know, I hadn't talked to anyone. I saw a few people tried to call me. I didn't answer the phone. So I went back into the break room. I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, forgive me of my sins, Lord. I just accept you, Jesus, as my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me for all these years that I blasphemed you and I turned my back on you. Please accept me. And I just, this in peace just overwhelmed me at that moment, like no other time in my whole entire life. The presence of God was very strong at that moment. I went back home from work and I just prayed all night long and cried all night long, and just repented from, I just sat there and just named literally every sin I committed that I could think of and repented. And I was like, Lord, I believe in you. Now I gotta face these people at the mosque. I gotta face all my friends. My whole entire life was just wrapped up in Islam and Muslim people. I knew that not only the dramatic change was happening inside my heart, there's going to be some dramatic changes going on in my life are going to happen. And I got a phone call from a guy that I knew, a Muslim guy, and we began to talk, and he's actually really my best friend. We had been roommates before, and I told him that I left Islam and I became Christian. And his reaction was like, are you crazy? Are you going insane? Are you possessed by the devil? You know, and he told someone else, and that another guy called me, and we sat and talked on the phone, and it was the Holy Spirit, because I just boldly just started witnessing for the Lord. You know, like, Jesus is the Lord. Muhammad is a false prophet. I was just Muslim 4 days ago, you know. So I'm like, Muhammad is a false prophet. Jesus is the Lord. And the guy was just like, he was just blown away. Even though I couldn't see his face, but I could just picture his face just by his reaction on the telephone. He's like, what's going on with you? Like, what happened to you? You know? And after that, I didn't get a phone call, because I'm pretty sure the news spread all through the mosque that I had been attending. And the imam told everyone to stop speaking to me, to shun me. But I started speaking to some people, because I had this website and this YouTube page where I was, you know, attacking Christianity and propagating Islam. So I went on the internet And I made a video announcing that I was Christian. And I started going onto all these different message boards that I had been to and telling people, I left Islam, I'm saved, I'm a Christian now. And, you know, the reaction of the Christians, of course, they praised the Lord. Reaction of the Muslims, many people who had, you know, been supporting me, they were, you know, may Allah curse you. May Allah send you to hell. May Allah destroy you. You are possessed. You are insane. You know, you're a demon. You're possessed. And that was the reaction of people. But it didn't really intimidate me and scare me. It just opened my eyes even more to what Islam was. Like, these are the people who were supposed to be my friends. You know, these were supposed to be my brothers and sisters in Islam. Now they're cursing me in the name of Islam. They're cursing me in the name of Allah. They're praying for Allah to destroy me, you know. And I even seen on Facebook, I saw a conversation with the guy who's supposed to be my best friend. He's having a conversation. There's a bunch of Muslims, and they're just all in there talking about me. And one of the guys is like, well, maybe somebody should kill him because he knows too much. And this is a real conversation. I was like, wow, these are supposed to be my friends. And all of this Islamic brotherhood and Islamic love. And it's because I changed my mind about my religion and spirituality. I go from being a friend to being someone, maybe I should be killed. And I should be shut up. Like, Allah needs to destroy me. It was like a nail in the coffin. Really, it just showed me the true. It's almost like God ripped off the mask of Islam. And I was finally, after 10 years, I could see Islam for what it really was. Even though Satan had made it, had beautified it and made it seem like this great holy thing and this great thing, I saw it for all the ugliness that it really was. And even though he had beguiled my mind about Christ and made me look at it in a certain way, the veil was ripped off of that. And I saw Christ and I saw him on the cross for what it really was. It was my salvation. It was the only way I was ever going to be justified before God. It was the only way that I was ever going to get into heaven. I had nothing that I could give God or present to God that was that would impress a deity. I'm not that impressive. And if you don't know that, you're not that impressive either. You can't impress God. There's nothing you can give for your soul. He gave Christ for your soul. You're the one who offended him. And that was another third thing. It was, even though I had been in church all my life, and I had, you know, I sat with my grandmother, and I've been to church, and I got baptized when I was 12. It was for the first time I actually understood the gospel. For the first time, it was like I really understood the gospel. And I was like, hold on. God is this all-powerful, holy being. I've sinned against him. He has the right to destroy me. But even though I'm his enemy and I've been rebelling against me, he still loves me, and he loves me enough to give his only begotten son to die on the cross and put the wrath that I deserve on him. He takes the wrath, and if I put my faith in that, and that God resurrected him, the Lord will credit me with the righteousness that his son lived out while he was on earth. Man, I was like, wow, that's something incredible. And Islam can't compete with that. And that's the truth. Islam cannot compete with the word of God. Islam cannot compete with the gospel. And none of these other false religions and heresies and all this other stuff, none of this stuff can compete with the gospel. So that's why it shocks me when I just ask myself, why won't people just give people the gospel? Tell people the gospel. I mean, people don't need clowns. They don't need sideshows. They need the gospel, you know? And that's where, once again, 1 Peter 3:15 comes in. First Peter 3:15 is not about you being a smart guy. It's not about you being an egghead. You know, it's not about you showing off in a debate and to show somebody how much knowledge you have and puffing yourself up. That's why the writer said before he made that statement, consecrate Christ as holy inside your heart. So consecrate Christ as holy in your heart first, then prepare yourself to be able to give a defense for that hope. And when you give a defense for that hope, do it with meekness and gentleness. So the point of 1 Peter 3:15 is the gospel. The point of apologetics, the word, the Greek word that's translated as defense is apologia. Where we get the word apologetics. It's the Christian science of offering a defense for the truth, answering objections to the Christian faith. The point of that is not, again, to show off and be smart, I'm an egghead, no. The point of that is the gospel. Some people even say that it's kind of a pre-evangelism. Maybe, I don't know. But it can be used to tear down some people's defenses. Because people, they're hearing all types of stuff. They're reading stuff on the internet. They've got these books, these conspiracy theory books about Jesus. You know, he married Mary Magdalene, and they went off to Europe and started the royal family. There's all types of just crazy stuff that people hear, and they don't know. And we laugh, but they don't know, well, is that true, or is the Bible true? What's supposed to be true? I don't know what's supposed to be true. How am I supposed to know? But you and me, if we are prepared, because we've been studying the Word of God, and we've got these answers, we can come along beside that person. We can disciple that person. We can witness to that person. And we can answer some of their questions. And we can take away some of their fears. And we can show them why the Word of God is true. We can show them why we believe in this. And that's part of the gospel. And that's a part of giving the gospel. And that's a part of discipling all the nations for Jesus Christ. So I'm going to wrap it up because it's a little bit over 7:30. Once again, I just thank everyone for coming out and being here and taking a little time to listen to my witness and the things I had to say. I hope the Lord is able to take the words I said and use them for His glory. I hope that anyone who, if this is recorded and is viewed in the future or listened to in the future, that it would touch the hearts of people. Just like that Christian that day who was prepared to do apologetics, he was able to say a word that touched me. He has probably no idea that I ended up leaving Islam. He has probably no idea. We never spoke again after that point. He has no idea what happened after he said it, but the Lord used him. And don't be intimidated by the idea of witnessing. Don't be intimidated by the idea of apologetics. You can do that, and you should do that. You should be able to tell someone why you believe in Jesus Christ. So thank you very much, and may God bless you.
I just want to ask you to pray with me for CL. He was mentioning about how the Lord supernaturally reached down and grabbed his heart, and couldn't explain it any other way than as he read the scriptures came out into him and grabbed him, and he came to Jesus. And I can't help but think about those folks that he prayed for with the Shahada down through the years. And I'd like to ask you to agree with me and with my brother here to reverse those that did say that. Mm-hmm. Right now, we believe in the supernatural. We believe that God can reverse those prayers that CL prayed with those individuals to come to Islam. So agree with me. Let's stand. Let's stand and pray in all seriousness that God will supernaturally reverse. Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, we plead the blood of Jesus over each of those individuals that CL had influenced in concerning the Shahada, and that you in Jesus' name will reverse and touch the hearts of each one of those people. Even right now, Lord, even right now, create within them a void and within their hearts that they may have a seeking desire to want to know the truth, even as you touched our brother here to come to know the truth and the truth would set them free. And we thank you, Father, for hearing this prayer and this petition, that you would do this great work and that you would take away any kind of attacks from the enemy upon CL concerning his past and these events, that you would bind Satan and his attacks upon my brother, and that you would fill him with your spirit as he continues to move forward, and keep him safe out there, Lord, from not only the attacks of the enemy, but from those that would try to hurt him in any way, and that you would use this message out on the internet to go forth in power. And we thank you for that touch, Lord, and for that deliverance. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said together, amen. 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 Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Thank our brother for coming up and sharing this evening. I just have one thing I wanted to share with you about. He shared something that really touched my heart, and it has to do with being unequally yoked. And the Lord showed me something this past week on that that I'd never really quite thought of before. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship?" What fellowship? The word there is koinonia. What fellowship? Spiritual communication, spiritual connection, entering into an intimacy with somebody that you shouldn't be entering into. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion, fellowship, koinonia, what kind of fellowship, communion, has light with darkness? And as I thought about this scripture, and I thought about the TV set that I turn on, and I'm watching shows, and I began to, and I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but the Lord spoke to me about this, that the shows that I turn on TV or the radio programs that I listen to, I really felt convicted that I got to be really more selective about what it is that I watch on TV and joining into communion with that which I am viewing. And I want to encourage you that the Lord would help you with this. I know that it's very difficult when you're in the world not to be of it. When you're in the workplace and you have folks that you work with on a regular basis, and perhaps you go out to lunch with them, and perhaps they ask you maybe to go out with them and spend time with them and so on. But to be careful about that koinonia. You cannot enter into koinonia fellowship with an unbeliever. So be prepared to give an answer for those that ask for the hope that lies within, even as our brother was sharing this evening, that you would take that seriously with those that you work with your family members. You take seriously to be in prayer, even as you silent prayers, talking to the Lord, those little arrow prayers as you're fellowshipping, and have him first and foremost in your heart as you're sharing with your family, and not get into that flippant kind of attitude and go the way of the world. God help you with that. God help me with that. We're all but flesh, are we not? Our flesh stinks, and we need to be reminded of this by encouraging each other and sharpening each other like iron sharpens iron. Father, Lord, we want to thank you for this evening, that you would help us as we go forth into an evil world that hates you. And Lord, that you would help us know how to fight the good fight of faith. And even as Paul said just before he went into your presence, "I have fought the good fight of faith." And Lord, help us to finish well, even as Paul finished. And so we give you the rest of this evening, this week. And I ask your blessing upon each and every person here, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would give them seeking hearts after you, that you would deliver them from the clutches of the enemy who would try to take you out, and that you would be their rear guard, their front guard, their high tower, that you would be their rock as they seek you with all their hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great evening.